Romans chapter 4, 18 through 22. Romans chapter 4, 18 through 22. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? You didn't eat turkey burritos before you came to church, did you, to get all sleepy? Romans 4, 18 through 22. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because you are God. And Father, we long to study your word and we long to understand your word. Father, I just pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would illumine your word to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to know what you mean. Father God, drive it into our hearts so that we can apply it to our lives and come to obey you better. Father, mold us and shape us. I pray, Lord, today that you'd give me the grace to preach, that, Father, you would make it clear in my mind that I might make it clear to others, and that, Lord God, above all, you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 3:28, Paul made a statement that has really carried him throughout chapter 4. In Romans 3:28, Paul said, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." He said, this is a stomping ground for us. This is a point of emphasis for us. We fight for this. We maintain this. This is a hill on which to die. We maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And after studying chapter 4, I think it's obvious that Paul meant it. He took chapter 4 now and devoted that entire chapter to the concept or the truth that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Throughout this chapter, as he taught this doctrine, he also used it with the illustration of a man named Abraham. In Romans 4:1, Paul wrote, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found?" And so what we learned that in chapter 4, Paul was going to use Abraham as a chief example. He was going to lift him up to us and say, this is what I mean, that man can be justified by faith. And he used Abraham to make that point clear to us, to show us that Abraham was not saved because of anything he did, but that Abraham was a man of faith, and God justified him based on that faith. And as we studied so far through Romans chapter 4, we've learned some important truths. One, it's faith that brings the blessing of forgiveness. If you look in verses 6 through 8, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So we learned that the blessing of forgiveness comes through faith. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't get God to forgive you because you do something right. You give God faith, God gives you forgiveness. We also learned in chapter 4 that it's faith that brings security of the promise. And you see this in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, that promise that God was going to do something great for Abraham, it wasn't there because Abraham continued to do right. It wasn't there because Abraham was so good. Abraham gave God faith. God secured the promise. So we learned that forgiveness, security, comes through faith. Last Sunday morning, we learned that it is faith which allows us to experience grace. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And what we learned last Sunday morning is that if you want grace, if you want God's unmerited favor, if you want the grace of God in your life, you only get it one way. How? Faith. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't manipulate God to give it to you. You can't offer up God some resume. You get forgiveness. You get security. You get grace. All of it comes by faith. And this is what we've been learning all throughout chapter 4. And so to make the point again, mankind is justified by faith. And that's what we've looked at. But here comes the next and logical question, and one that Paul's going to answer this morning. What does faith look like? I mean, we've all read Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the belief of things not seen. And we read that statement and say, well, that's faith. But what does it really look like? If I were to look at my life and say, yes, I have faith, how can you tell? How do I know if my faith is real? And obviously we talked a couple Sundays ago about works that are important, that it is works that prove our faith. But what does faith look like? And another thing we've talked about a lot as we've studied these last few years is that there is a difference between faith and saving faith. There is. You can write it down in the margin of your Bible. There is a difference between faith and saving faith. This world doesn't operate without at least some measure of faith. Everybody in the world has some measure of faith. Every time you turn on the faucet in your house, you have faith that water's coming out. Every time you get in your car, you have faith that your car's going to operate correctly. You're placing faith in other drivers that they're going to obey the laws as well. There is an element of faith that is required in order to get through life, in order to survive. You have to have a certain degree of faith that things work. But is that really what God's looking for in order to save man? That if you have some sort of generic, simple faith that's all God really wants and you'll be saved? Obviously not. We've looked at this in the Bible, that there is a difference between this faith of man and saving faith. The difference is clearly seen in James. We've read it a lot, but we can't read it enough. James 2:14-19. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And what James rightly reveals to us is that there is a difference between faith and saving faith. Demons have faith, right? I mean, Satan knows Jesus is God. The demons know Jesus is God. They know better than anybody he died on a cross and rose from the dead. It was their doom he sealed when he did it. They're aware of the fact, but does that make them saved? No, there's a difference between faith and saving faith. And if we were to get real specific about it, and we won't dwell here a long time, but two attributes of saving faith that we've talked about time and time again is that true faith obeys, right? And true faith perseveres. If you don't have obedience, you don't have true faith. If you don't have perseverance, you don't have true faith. That is biblical right there. That's the difference between saving faith and non-saving faith. Obedience has to be there. In John 8:31, Jesus said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you remember the weedy soil. The weedy soil was the one who, when the seed was sown, he had so many other loves in this world, lust of the flesh, the love of the world, all these other weeds growing in his heart, and those weeds choked out the seed of the Word of God. He never obeyed, brought no fruit to maturity. He was lost. He didn't have the kind of faith God wanted. The other is that faith perseveres. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. How do you know? For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. He said, not everybody perseveres. And if you don't persevere, you're not the real deal. Your faith is not legitimate. That's like the rocky soil. Remember the rocky soil. This is the seed that was sown among the rocks. And by the way, that doesn't mean rocks in the dirt. It means a layer of bedrock just below the soil. In the backyard at the parsonage, I don't know which one of you did this, but somebody put a layer of bricks all around the backyard in the parsonage, and there's about that much dirt on top of the bricks. Now, whoever you did that, fess up and come get those bricks out of my yard, because you got to put an enormous amount of water on that backyard to keep that grass from withering, because it's got a bedrock just below the surface. And he says, when you plant a seed in that kind of soil, it immediately springs up. You think you've got what you're looking for, but when it gets hot, what happens? No depth of soil, it withers and fades away. No fruit, no salvation. Both of those are obvious by that fact, because we learned that last week, right? If you don't have fruit, if you don't have works, what? You don't have faith. So just because a person claims some sort of intellectual belief, has some sort of sentimental agreement, has some degree of faith in faith or faith in things, that is not what God is looking for. Saving faith is drastically different. It is drastically greater. Saving faith obeys. Saving faith continues to obey regardless of the circumstances. But most importantly, saving faith brings forth fruit. You got to have fruit. That's what God's looking for. In John chapter 15, those who have no fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire. God is looking for fruit. So this is the saving faith we're talking about. And Scripture says that there is a saving faith that God will justify. And according to what Paul says in Romans 4, that this saving faith is the type of faith that Abraham had, right? I mean, because God credited it to him as righteousness. So whatever kind of faith Abraham had, we know it was saving faith because it worked. Romans 4:16, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, in that verse we studied last Sunday morning, we learned that if we have faith, and specifically the faith of Abraham, or the faith that Abraham had, we will receive grace. We will be justified. So that brings up the logical question. What kind of faith did Abraham have? What did Abraham's faith look like? If in verse 16 Paul tells me that I need to have the faith of Abraham, then I want to know, what does Abraham's faith look like? That's what we're going to see this morning. Five attributes of Abraham's faith. They are also the attributes of saving faith. If you want to know the difference, look at what he says here in verses 18 through 22. There are five simple characteristics of Abraham's faith. The first one I want you to see is that Abraham had a simple faith. It was a simple faith. Look at verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, I want you to know I'm thankful that in regard to saving faith, the first attribute that Abraham had was that it was a simple faith. I'm extremely thankful it's not some kind of complicated thing. It's not like, you remember school, you'd take these tests and they'd give you a test and a number two pencil and a Scantron and all this difficult stuff. Man, things can get confusing, and you can sit down in life sometimes and say, wait, I just don't understand. It's too complicated. Thank God saving faith is not that way. It is not complicated. There is nothing about it that is too high to get to or too low to understand. It is extremely simple. Look at what it says about Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed. You say, what is that in hope against hope? Well, he hoped for something that he shouldn't have hoped for. It was humanly impossible. It was illogical to believe what he believed. He hoped in against hope. Do you understand what we're saying here? Everybody in the world says this can't happen. There's no hope of that happening, but Abraham hoped it would anyway. That's the kind of faith he had. But it says in hope against hope what? He believed. There it is. Nothing outrageous, nothing complex, nothing too high to understand, too lofty and above us. Abraham believed. That's as simple as it comes. That is the faith we are talking about. In hope against hope, he believed. If you want it more specifically, it's what a child has. It says in Matthew 18, 1-4, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to have great knowledge to have faith or a great intellect to have faith. In fact, if you read in the Bible, people with great knowledge and great intellect generally are missing out on saving faith because it's too simple for them to grab it. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I don't want to say that there is no degree of knowledge required for salvation. I mean, we all understand the importance of the gospel, right? In Romans 1:16, you have to have the gospel. You need an understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ came and died for sinful man, of which you are, and if you place faith in him, you will be saved. There is a certain level of understanding required to be saved. But it is not some high degree of great intellect that you have to be saved. You do not have to understand and comprehend the depths and all the mysteries of the Bible. Someone could come up to you and say, until you understand how God's sovereignty works with man's responsibility, you can't be saved. And guess what? None of us would be, because you're never going to crack that code. It's just not going to happen. There are things in the Bible that are so deep and hard to understand, but those things aren't required to be saved. What's required? Belief. Simple faith. That's what he said. Come to me like a child comes to me and trust me. Don't come to me like a debater. Don't come to me like the great educator of this world. Don't come to me like some person so supreme in your intellect that you grasp everything. Come to me like a child. And come to me with a person that trusts me and believes me because I said it. That's what he's looking for. You don't have to have some great education to be saved. You just need a simple faith. Also, you don't have to be necessarily good or self-sufficient to be saved. Just a simple faith. Matthew 19:23, remember this? Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." In other words, you don't have to have some great level of success in this world. You don't have to be worthy to be saved. You don't have to have achieved some goal. You don't have to have a lot of means stored up. God's not into this idea where he looks at those people who can help him out the most. That's not God. You don't have to be one of the supreme humans on the world. You know, you read when all the children of Israel went into Babylon, whenever they took them to Babylon, and the king went out and he wanted all the best of the best, right? That's how Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and all these guys got selected, because they were the handsome youths and they were the smart youths. But you know what? God doesn't choose like that. I'm thankful he doesn't. God's not looking out and saying, well, that person's pretty smart. That person's good looking. This one's athletically inclined. This one has a lot of money. These are the type of people I can use. These are the type of people I want. It's not what he wants. He wants people of simple faith. All you have to do is look in the Bible at all the people he passed over. Look at all the Pharisees, all the philosophers that lived in Athens of his day. And he didn't select any of them. Instead, he came out with a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector. I mean, he was looking for people with simple faith. You didn't have to have some great degree of success on this world. Another thing you didn't have to have was some great degree of righteousness. It says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Somewhere in the world today, people began to assume that before you could be saved, you had to first become clean. Before you could come to Jesus, you really needed to quit drinking, quit smoking, start dressing right, come to church, and then you're ready to be saved. But it doesn't require that to be saved. You just got to believe him. You just got to trust him. You may be in an alley somewhere. You may be in a gutter somewhere. You may have messed your life all up, but the Bible says that's okay because I don't require some level of morality to come to me. In fact, the moral people are the ones that missed me. They're the ones that didn't realize how bad they needed me. All he is asking for from people, if you want the faith of Abraham, is a simple faith. And hope against hope, he believed. That's what we're talking about here. But if you want to see it more, look at the rest of verse 18. "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be." Now you read verse 18 and I ask you a question. What did Abraham believe? He believed what had been spoken, right? That's what it says. He believed according to what had been spoken. Now here's where faith gets really simple again. There are people in the world today who really put themselves through a lot of pains because what they do is imagine that God has told them something and then they place their faith on it, and if they can't make it happen, then they think their faith is too weak. Abraham didn't do anything like that. What did Abraham do? He believed what God said. That's it. He believed what God said. He didn't envision something else. He didn't make something up. He didn't hope for something to be true and then try to make it true by his faith. All he did was really believe that what God said would happen. That's all he did. It is a simple faith. When God said it, he believed it, period. That's what Abraham did. Many people today get messed up because they try to imagine something and then place their faith in it like that's going to make it happen, and then they'll even feel bad about themselves if they don't believe it enough to make it happen. But listen, folks, if God didn't say it's going to happen, there's no use believing it. You know what we call that? We call that faith in faith. And faith is good, but if it's not in God, it's powerless, okay? Faith in faith doesn't work. It's faith in God. So take what God has told you and trust it. Satan is one that really tries to push it the other way. Look at what Satan did to Jesus, Matthew 4:5. "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" All right. Now, Satan is quoting Scripture because Satan's a crafty type fellow, okay? He knows Jesus doesn't want to listen to anything else. So he comes quoting Scripture, and look at what Satan reads. "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now that we know is true. It's true. He's reading it right out of the Bible, okay? It's true. But what was Satan trying to get Jesus to do? throw himself off the temple. Now you read that verse. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. At anywhere in that verse did God ever say, throw yourself off the temple? He never did he? Now, if that verse had said, go ahead and throw yourself off the temple because God will bear, then you can believe it and do it. But God never said, throw yourself off the temple. All God said is that he would be a protector and a provider for you. He never said to put him to the test. But you know, you can see what I'm talking about now, how people get things twisted and maligned sometimes. They read a verse in the Bible that says, maybe it's that God will take care of all your needs. I'll supply all your needs. What it says in Philippians. Or maybe he feeds the birds of the air. How much will he feed you? Or he clothes the lilies of the fields. How much more will he clothe you? And that doesn't mean God said to go and sell your house, get rid of all your food, and then trust God. He never said do that, did he? He just said he would provide for you. There's a difference between believing what God said and imagining God is saying something and staking all your faith in that. That's not the faith of Abraham. And the reason I tell you that is don't let somebody browbeat you into believing something God didn't actually say. Don't let somebody browbeat you into imagining God is saying something or implying God is saying something and you feel like you have to do it or you don't have faith. That wasn't the faith of Abraham. Abraham had a simple faith. God said, Abraham, I'm going to do this. And Abraham believed him. There are enough commands in the Bible of things God tells you to do without worrying about inventing some of your own, okay? The idea here is that Abraham simply believed that what God said he would do, God would do. That is a simple faith, and that's what God wants from you. He just wants you to believe he'll do what he says. So first, Abraham's faith is a simple faith. Secondly, he had a strong faith, a strong faith. Look at verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, when we say faith is simple, some people in the world then will immediately insinuate that it must have been weak. That's not what simple means. It was not a weak faith. It was simple in the sense that all he did was believe, but there was nothing weak about his faith. Look at what it says there. It says, without becoming weak in faith. It didn't matter what kind of circumstances Abraham walked through. It didn't matter how much God delayed on the promise. It didn't matter how impossible it appeared. Abraham's faith never became weak. And this is amazing to me. Look at what it says in verse 19. He contemplated his own body. Now, and think about that for a second. We men understand that. We all know what it is to stand in front of a mirror and flex our muscles and act like we still look good. I mean, this is what Abraham was doing. He stood in front of the mirror and contemplated his own body. He was 86 years old. God said, you're going to have a son. Abraham looked at his body and said, wow. 14 years later, still no son, by the way, 100 years old, looking in the mirror, God saying, you're going to have a son. And it says, Abraham contemplated his own body and said, boy, this is really going to be something. If God's getting a child out of me, this is really going to be something. 100 years old as he stood in front of the mirror, he contemplated his own body. And look at what it says. Now, as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, read that verse and say, Abraham might have been a little bit of a pessimist, you know? He looked in the mirror and, I'm as good as dead. 100 years old, there's not a whole lot left to me. I am as good as dead. That was logic right there. And that was pretty much factual. He's being a realist. When I look in the mirror, I don't see any possible way God's getting a child out of me. I'm 100 years old and I might as well be dead. That's what logic tells him. But it goes further than that. Look at what else he says. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, all you wives appreciate this. After he finished appraising himself, he looked at his wife in the mirror and said, Lord, I really don't see how this is going to happen now. It's bad enough me, but when I look at Sarah, I still don't see how it's going to work. So here's all the circumstances, all right? Here's all the logic bring bought into the picture here. When God says it's going to happen, Abraham looks around and says, I'm old, I'm as good as dead. Sarah's old, she can't have kids. But what does it say? Without becoming weak in faith. Man, now that's strong right there. It's still simple, but it's strong. Even when God reiterated the promise, Genesis 18, 9 through 11. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, there in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son. Now at that point, he's 100 years old. And Sarah was listening at the tent door. She was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Now even though Abraham could look at his body at 100 years old, when these guys promised it, he still believed it. Now Sarah laughed. But Abraham never doubted. Without becoming weak in faith, God said it. But think about something even more amazing here. You know how long it's been since God first told Abraham, leave your father and mother, leave Ur of the Chaldeans. I will give you all the land that you see. I will bless your descendants after. You know how long it's been since God first said that? 26 years. 26 years. So now, when he was 74, might have had a fighting chance, right? 74 years old, I'm still feeling pretty good. I'm still looking pretty good. I think I can handle this. I'm 74, but you know, I'm a lot younger than I really am. I feel younger than I really am. There's a lot of 74-year-old men that still moving around good, doing good. I mean, looking good. There's fine. And so there's Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans. I'm 74, but I've still got my best years ahead. God says, go, all right, I'll go. Well, we get and we go until now we're like 84, 86, and we're thinking, Lord, you're running out of time here. It's been 16 years, and I just don't know if I can handle this. Then you get to actually be 100, and at this point, don't you think it's time to stop believing? Maybe you heard wrong. Maybe God didn't really mean it. Maybe God changed his mind. Not Abraham. 26 years later, and Abraham's faith has never weakened. That's a strong faith. He believes it even when it seems like God's delaying. He believes it even when circumstances say it can't happen. He believes it even against his own logic. He literally is believing the impossible. That is strong faith. Remember this, John 11, 23 to 26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now look at that. Jesus isn't asking for some sort of complex faith right there, is he? He's just asking for simple faith. He just said, if you believe me, your brother will rise. Do you believe me? There's nothing complex about that. That's pretty simple, but it sure requires strong faith to do it. And this is what we're talking about with Abraham. His faith was simple, but it was strong. Strong enough to believe that a 100-year-old man could still have a baby. Strong enough to believe that even though your brother's been dead 4 days, he'll rise again if God says it's going to happen. God said it would happen. Do you believe it? That's it. It's a simple faith, but it's a strong faith. There's a third thing I want you to see about Abraham. He had a steady faith. A steady faith. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." Now, obviously, you can see some of the previous points there as well. But there's another point I want you to see in this, that yet with respect to the promise of God, look at what it says. He did not waver. Now that's a great statement right there. That means that his faith was strong, but you know what it also means? It was always strong. It wasn't just strong when the angels came and reiterated the promise. It wasn't just strong whenever God stayed his hand instead of killing his son. It wasn't just strong at various points and weak the rest of the time. Abraham's faith was simple, but it was strong and always strong. He never wavered. It didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter those long, dark, lonely nights when he just given up hope and he says, "Tonight I don't believe," and God was forced to come in and reiterate it again. And we do that sometimes, and God's whipped me for that at times in the past. How many times is God required to tell you he's going to do something? Just once. Sometimes we want God to tell us every morning, over and over and over again, "Tell me again, oh please again, just one more time, right on the wall with your finger." And that's what we want God to do. We're asking for continual confirmation. We're asking for continually to prove it to us. That's not what God's looking for. God says, "I'm going to tell you this once." Now, he told Abraham more than once, and sometimes God's merciful in that way, but he's only required to tell you once. "I'm going to tell you once. All I'm asking you to do is believe me, and don't quit believing me. I just want you to believe. Do not waver." That's what God's looking for. Now, that's still not complex, but boy, it's steady, isn't it? It's strong. This is the faith God's looking for. Remember James 1, 5 through 8. It's talking about wisdom, but you'll see the application. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, you can take that to the bank, but look at what he says. "But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." He says, look, when you have faith, have true faith, unwavering kind of faith, steady kind of faith that always believes and doesn't fall out of belief when it gets hard. This is a, by the way, that is a characteristic of an apostate. You know what an apostate is? Someone who walks away from the Lord. It's someone who turns his back on Christianity. And an apostate is a very, very dangerous condition. Because, as a matter of fact, Jude and 1 Peter both say don't even witness to apostates because they have already been long since signaled out for the destruction that's coming. That's how bad it is. Judas was an apostate. It's the type of person who says, "I believe," and then turns their back on it. It is the doubter. But listen to how Jude describes an apostate. Jude 12 and 13. "These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water," look at this, "carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. You see the characteristic of an apostate, a characteristic of a person who doesn't truly have saving faith, they vacillate. There's no conviction. And you know what that means? There's no real belief. If you really believe something, you really believe it. A person that says they believe something, but today they believe this, and tomorrow they believe that, and then they believe this, and then they believe that, guess what? That's not faith. And that's not what God's looking for. God's not asking you to be complex or some great intellectual. He just asks you to believe what He says, believe it even if the circumstances say it won't work, and believe it always the same. Do not waver. That's what He wants from you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And let me just say, this is just a little added in bonus here. You can put a parenthesis in your notes. But in our world today, we need faith like this real bad. You know how fast our world is screaming towards pluralism and relativism? Our world is running at it so fast it's not even funny. There's a big movement out in the world today called the Emerging Church Movement. If you see that, automatically turn it off. I'm going to tell you right now, it's garbage. It's called the Emerging Church Movement. Brian McLaren is the biggest father of the Emerging Church Movement, and it just embraces pluralism and relativism. And the idea is not so much what is absolute, but can we just dialogue and discuss what we believe? They think the debate is the real end. And they completely overlook truths that matter. Things like Jesus Christ being God. Things like Jesus being the only way to heaven. Things like man is justified by faith. And everything is just infused in some melting pot. And they do this because of, we're called now a postmodern generation. Have you ever heard that term? We are the generation that is past modern. We're free thinkers now, and we think truth is relative. We don't think there's such thing as propositional truth or as truth that is certain. Everything might be true for you or true for me. And if you've not heard it, I heard it this last week in a sermon in Spur, by the way. What matters to me? This is just for me. This is what's true for me. Have you heard this kind of garbage? It's out there. And let me tell you, this is how badly the church needs to finally get unwavering about what they believe. By golly, when Paul says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, you know what he's telling you? Don't budge. It's time to be stubborn. Now, I know in our world today, people get gripey and disagreeable, and we don't like a person who won't come along and who won't work with you. But there are some things in the Bible that we're called not to give up on, that we're called not to work with people on, and that's just the fact of the matter. Joel Osteen was interviewed. They asked him if he believed Muslims were going to heaven. His answer, it's not for me to judge. Well, the Bible says without Jesus, you're not going to heaven, okay? We're just not going to move on it. And it might make you disagreeable, it might make you an old grouch, but the fact of the matter is, we are not compromising on these types of things. And that's what Abraham did. He just believed what God said, and he never vacillated on it. He never compromised. He just said, this is true, this is fact, I believe it. That's what God wants from you. Look at what it says in Ephesians 4. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. All of those offices, by the way, deal with giving or explaining the Word of God. He gave them for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So in other words, God gave all these offices of people that will preach, explain, apply the Word of God so that you would know what is real. And then look at what he says. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Guess what? The Bible is pretty close-minded about a whole lot of stuff. It really is. There is such a thing as absolute truth. There is such a thing as absolute error. You could go up to these people who are in the emerging church movement or this relative society and go up and ask them, is 2 plus 2, what's the answer? Anybody here know this? Four. And see, you do have a little bit of intellectual ability to you to come to the Lord. 2 plus 2 is 4, all right? Now, if 4 is the right answer, what does that mean? Anything else is wrong. The fact of the matter is there is wrong. There is error. And this is what our world wants to get away from, because if there is no wrong, then everybody's right. Right? Doesn't matter if you're Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Mormon, Baptist. It doesn't matter what you are. Everybody's right because there is no wrong. And boy, Satan loves to get that spread. The idea is that the faith of Abraham is not all-inclusive. The faith of Abraham is not wishy-washy. The faith of Abraham is not gullible. The faith of Abraham was constant. This guy did not waver. He did not vacillate. Somebody could come up to him and say, Abraham, I don't believe that. That's not true for me. And Abraham said, I don't care. God told me it's going to happen. I'm not wavering. I believe it. I stand on it. This is the fact for me. So it was simple, but it was strong, and it was steady. And do you see why it was steady? Look again at verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. And look at that, giving glory to God. Let me tell you something. You want to glorify God? Believe what he said. And believe it even when everybody else argues with it. There is no glory for God found in you giving up on truth. There's no glory for God found in you just believing what the masses say and going along with the flow. There's no glory for God in that. You want to glorify God, believe it without wavering. This is what Abraham did. So he had a simple faith, a strong faith, a steady faith. Number four, he had a sincere faith. Look at verse 21, a sincere faith. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now there again, you see all the strength aspect there of his faith. Being fully assured, that's again being steady in faith, that what God had promised. But look at what he says here. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now the point I want you to see is, where was Abraham's faith? In God. His faith wasn't in faith. His faith wasn't in his own ability. His faith wasn't in the ability of Sarah. His faith wasn't in some new miracle drug that can cause a 100-year-old man and a barren woman to be able to conceive a child. His faith wasn't in the possibility of adoption. His faith was in God. And that is sincerity right there. God, it doesn't look possible to me. I don't see how it's going to work. But I really, truly believe that you can do whatever you say. I really truly believe that whatever you've said, you can do it. That's just sincere faith. Again, that's not complex, is it? Nothing about that hard. It's just real. It just really is trusting in God. That is sincere faith. God doesn't want you to believe in faith. He doesn't want you to believe in prayer or believe in submission. Now listen, does faith work? Yes. Is prayer work? Yes. Is submission important? Yes. But all those are attributes of faith. They are not the result of, or they are not the aim of faith. We don't believe in faith. Don't believe in prayer. Don't believe in submission. We believe in God. That's why we pray. That's why we submit. That's why we trust Him. All of it is centered on God who has the ability. We trust in Him. All these other things are because we trust in Him. If you go through this life and place all your faith in faith, you're going to end up some kind of a spiritual wreck someday. You're going to end up and your life is going to be turned upside down and you will have followed so many bad paths, so many bad decisions because you're just going to believe that faith works. If God didn't say it, it's never going to work. You place all your stock in believing that prayer works and you pray and pray and pray and things don't. Well, it's because prayer is not the object of our faith. God is. That's why we pray. You understand how this works here? And this was Abraham. His faith was sincere. He wasn't trusting in himself. He wasn't trusting in his faith. He wasn't trusting in anything but God. He just believed that what God promised, he was able also to perform. And sometimes we get that backwards. I mean, we say we believe in Jesus, but a lot of times what we really believe in still is ourselves. You say, I believe in Jesus. Well, why are you going to heaven? Because I was baptized. You see the point? That's not fully assured in God. That's not trusting Jesus. That's trusting you that you trusted Jesus. I trust that I trusted Jesus. Well, that's still not the point. The idea is sincerity in believing God. That's what Abraham did. He really believed God. And I want you to know, this is the faith that God wants. He just wants you to really, truly believe Him no matter what. And you want some examples? Believe that Jesus was merciful enough to take your sins. It says in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now there is a command in Scripture, come to me and you'll have rest. Believe that. He said it. Just believe it and don't waver on it. Don't fall short of it. Believe that Jesus was righteous enough to overcome the grave. Romans 10:9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You just believe that Jesus really did die for your sin, really did rise from the dead. And the Bible says if you confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. I can't explain how that works, but it does. Just believe it. That's what he says. Believe that Jesus is powerful enough to secure our salvation. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I don't understand how I can be saved, still sin, and God would still save me, except for the fact that Jesus says he will. Able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I just believe it. That's what he wants you to do. Believe that Jesus is faithful enough that someday he really will come back and get us. John 14:1-3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now think about that. Man, we look at this world and say, God, it's been 2,000 years since you made that promise. 2,000 years since you said you were coming back. Paul died. Peter died. Even the Apostle John, the last living one, died. The early churches died. Churches have come in and out of existence. They've died. My parents died, or my grandparents died, or my great-grandparents died, and they all believed that it was coming, and they all died without ever getting it. And Lord, I'm 30, 50, 70. I still haven't seen it. Do you still believe without wavering? That's the faith of Abraham. Even when he was 100 years old, he said, no, it's going to happen. I believe it. Haven't seen a lot of evidence. Logic doesn't say that anything's really going good. It looks to me like this world is in the power of the evil one and we're just headed on his agenda. Looks to me like this thing's going downhill in a hurry, but it doesn't change the promise that he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I will come again. Just believe it. Believe it. That's simple, but believe it with a strength that even though logic doesn't say it works, it works. Believe it without wavering. Even when it looks like it won't happen, it will happen. And believe it, not because you believe it, but because he said he would do it. He is able to do it. That's why we believe it. Now, those are four quick attributes of Abraham's faith. A simple faith, a strong faith, a steady faith, and a sincere faith. Because of all of that, look at the fifth attribute, number five. He had a saving faith. Verse 22, look at this. Notice that word, therefore. You've got to circle that word, therefore. If 18 through 21 doesn't take place, then neither does 22. That's why therefore is there. Verse 22, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. You know why God saved Abraham? Because his faith was simple, his faith was strong, his faith was steady, his faith was sincere. Therefore, God saved him. That is saving faith. It is the faith of Abraham. It wasn't just some complex thing where he could answer all the right questions. God didn't want that. He wanted you to simply believe what he said. It wasn't some faith that only believed when it looked like it would happen, but when things got bad, didn't believe anymore. That's not the faith of Abraham. It was strong. It wasn't a faith that vacillated with the moral majority. It wasn't the faith that just went back and forth, whatever seemed right at the moment. It was a steady faith. Believed it all the time, no matter what. And it wasn't a faith in himself or his ability to believe. It was a faith in God, that God could do what he said. It was sincere. And because that was his faith, God saved him. That's the type of faith God's looking for. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction. There's that unwavering, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's what I want you to understand this morning. There's a difference between faith and saving faith. Our world is filled with faith that is not simple. They don't really believe. That's not strong. They don't believe against all odds. It's not steady. They believe one thing today and another thing tomorrow, and it's not sincere. What they're really trusting is themselves and not God. That's not what God's looking for. If you want to be saved, if you want the faith that God justifies, then just have the faith of Abraham. Believe what God said. Believe it even when it doesn't make sense. Never quit believing it, even if it takes 26 years to happen, and believe it because God can do what he says. That's simple. And that's the saving faith of Abraham. And the Bible says if you'll give God that kind of faith, God will give you righteousness. John 3, 16 through 18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you that you are so clear about what you require of us and what you want from us. And you tell us time and time again and over, it's faith. That's what you desire. Lord God, I pray that you would teach us to examine our own lives and see if we have the faith of Abraham, to see if we really believe like Abraham believed, to see if we really trust like he trusted. Faith that obeys and faith that perseveres, just to really believe you can do what you say. Lord God, I thank you for giving me grace to preach. I thank you, Lord, for making this clear to us. I pray now, Lord God, you would bring glory to your name by working this word out in our lives, by bringing about obedience, and bring glory to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We come to a time of response, a chance for you to respond to the Word of God. All throughout this Bible, promises are given and promises are made. One we read already, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's there. If you want it, come get it and believe that he'll give it to you. Trust him, and the Bible says you'll be saved. I'll be here at the front to pray with you. The altar's open. However you need to respond, you come.